Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor this morning to help us study St. Matthew chapter 12 is Pastor Tim McCarty from St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Sullivan, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor McCarty. Thanks for joining us this morning.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
It's good to have you with us. Tell us about St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Sullivan, Missouri.
St. Matthew is a smaller congregation in Sullivan. Sullivan is a small town, about 7,000 people, about an hour west, southwest of St. Louis on the old Mother Road, Route 66, now I-44. St. Matthew was established in 1895 and has been proclaiming the gospel there ever since.
Well, very good. Glad you're there proclaiming the gospel in Sullivan, Missouri at St. Matthew. Today we are studying Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. Any context you'd like for us to understand before we dig in?
Just a little bit. Jesus has begun his ministry. He's already demonstrated his power over sickness, over physical things by healing. He's calmed storms. He's driven out demons already. And we'll see more of that here in this text. But he's already demonstrated his power over those things. Now he, you know, has begun to gather a following. Yeah. Among the people, but now he's starting to meet some resistance among the Pharisees, the powers that be, and this is a clear example of where they're coming from with respect to Jesus.
Well, very good. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37 is what we're studying this morning. We'll start at verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man can cast out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first bind the strong man? Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." So here we have, in verse 22, a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute, brought to him, and Jesus healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. Now, this translation says a demon-oppressed man. Another translation says possessed by a demon. Is there a difference between being oppressed and oppressed and possessed?
Well, yes, there is. I mean, there are different words, obviously, but in demon possession is something that is not very common in our day and age, at least here in America. Not that it isn't elsewhere in the world, because we know that it is. It's a very real thing, as opposed to oppressed. You know, Satan is always oppressing us in one way, shape, or form, but not actually possessing us. And this, anytime this topic comes up, we come across a text like this, I always get questions about this, because it's kind of hard for, nobody's seen this, experienced it, unless you've gone to the movie and seen The Exorcist or something like that. But it is a very real thing. And we know from Scripture that it's not an uncommon thing. Jesus has already exorcised several people already prior to this example. And he makes reference later on to the Pharisees that even their people are doing this. So it was a fairly common thing, more common than it is today back then.
Well, it is October, so there are lots of movies that are out right now.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, this was maybe a pre-zombie apocalypse or something going on here. Who knows?
So a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. So Jesus heals him, and all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" Why do they call him the son of David?
Well, that's a messianic term, and they're looking for the son of David, the Messiah, to come. And they're obviously wondering if this could be him. Gibbs, in his commentary on this, puts a spin on it interprets it as this can't be him, can it? It has kind of that sense to it. So they're aware of it.
Yeah.
They're looking for it, but it's disbelief. Could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Mm-hmm. They're still not believing yet, though. They're asking the question. Mm-hmm. And it's an interesting contrast between them and the Pharisees. You get a very different reaction here. For them, it's at least a possibility. The Pharisees have already judged and made up their mind. No way.
Yeah. So, verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" The Pharisees start talking about Beelzebul. Who is, and I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it correct.
Well, it depends on the translation that you read. Think of it as Satan's representation, or Satan himself, the prince of demons. It's a probably a derivation of Baal, a Canaanite god, fertility. But at any rate, whoever it is, they're a direct enemy of God.
Hmm. So it's only by this direct enemy of God, this prince of demons, that this man casts out demons, is what he's saying.
Exactly.
What the Pharisees are saying.
Exactly. Yeah, that could be the only explanation, because for them, and I know we are not prone to this, they're self-righteous individuals. God, of course, is on their side, and they know that this isn't coming from them. So therefore, this must be from Satan. That's the only explanation.
Yes, we don't struggle with self-righteousness at all.
Not at all.
I struggle with pride.
Yeah.
So, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." Interesting. Jesus knows their thoughts.
Yes, this is one of the his divine powers that he did not forego or set aside in heaven. He numerous times he knows what the people are thinking, knows their hearts, and takes action based on that, or speaks based on that. And this is one of those times. Although, you know, their words have already pretty much betrayed what their heart is, and that Jesus gets into that in a little bit later in this section. But he starts out, you know, kind of starting from just a point of common logic. This doesn't make any sense. Your words make no sense. If Satan is driving out Satan, what is going on here? This makes no sense at all. Why would Satan undo the work of his minions? He's already got the person. Mm-hmm. Why would Satan be going around casting himself out?
Good point.
Yeah.
So every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If Satan is fighting against himself, his kingdom will not stand. Why would he fight against himself?
Precisely. Just common logic. It's just a generally accepted, understood truth that Jesus is stating here.
So he's using his godly gift, his godly power of knowing what they're thinking in order to respond to it, and just speaks prophetically. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. He speaks directly to what they're thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 27, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges."
Right. As I mentioned earlier, this was not an uncommon thing. Obviously, Jesus knows that this practice is going on, even among the Jews of the day. So if they're doing that, it's obviously by God's direction that they're doing that, because he's just stated, you know, Beelzebub can't drive, you know, Satan does not drive out Satan. So presumably then, or it's understood that this is God's, by the power of God, that they're doing this. And if they're doing this by the power of God, what does that say about what I am doing?
But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What does that mean, that the kingdom of God has come upon you?
The kingdom of God is, that word kingdom, when we think of it, it's often thought of or referred to, we go to a place, we think of a place. The word actually means more like, think in terms of reign or rule, power, who has the authority. So the reign of God, if you will, R-E-I-G-N, has come upon you. And you're seeing evidence of this here. He's just stating again, he's kind of building his argument against them, and to the drawing the conclusion that this is the reign of God, is upon you. Here is the evidence. You've just witnessed it. And I've laid out the argument for this. Here it is.
Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Sounds like more logic.
Yes, you know, Jesus has always got a point to his logic, to his parables, to his metaphors, and this one is no different. If I am driving out Satan, the point being that then I must be more powerful than Satan. And, you know, we oftentimes people, when they think of good versus evil, we think in terms of a battle among equals.
Yin and yang.
Yeah.
Yeah,
the give and take. It's just kind of the way the world works, and it ebbs and it flows, and the struggle goes on. And certainly in this life, it does seem like that. Things kind of go that way. But with God, it's not a battle among equals. It's a battle between the creator and the creation, or a creation. So it's not an equal fight. So, you know, Jesus is just making that point. My authority is greater than, even has authority over Satan himself here.
How can someone go in a strong man's house and steal his stuff unless he first binds the strong man, unless he overcomes him first? Then indeed he may plunder his house, steal his goods. Verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. If you're not with me, you're against me, he says.
You know, it's pretty black and white. And at the end of the day, at the end of the age, that is the question, the dividing line. Who is Jesus? Are you for him or against him? And that's what it's all going to boil down to. It's pretty... we're not used to language that stark and that blunt in our day and age, but Jesus is clearly drawing a line in the sand here.
If you're not with me, whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. What does he mean here? It sounds like another agrarian reference. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Am I going the right direction? Is it an agrarian reference here?
Could be. I mean, it certainly fits. It certainly fits. You know, we are to go out and among the nations and reap the harvest, gather in the believers. So yeah, it certainly fits the agrarian reference. So either we're doing that, and this kind of speaks to evangelism and the whole purpose behind the church. What did Jesus come to do? Seeking to save the lost and to gather his children, his flock to him. So this gathering is a very, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. God gathering his people to himself. Anybody who's not doing that, who's not part of that, is blowing in the wind, scattering. Everything's just kind of going chaotic this way and that. But this is what the kingdom of God is all about, to gather God's people to himself.
Verse 31, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. I think this is quoted pretty frequently, so we might want to take a good look at this. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. What is blasphemy?
Blasphemy is simply speaking against God, speaking contrary to God, speaking falsehood about God. It basically involves speech, but not solely. It could be living against God's will. All of those things. Anything that
expression against.
Yes, but it's not simply expression. And Jesus will go on to kind of make this point. Mm-hmm. It's not just uttering words. Just like uttering the name Jesus Christ does not save you. The words coming out of your mouth is not what saves you. They reflect or a reflection of what's in your heart, and to the extent that they agree with that mm-hmm. or are an accurate reflection of that, then those words will, as he says at the in verse 37, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Not because you merely uttered certain words, but because of what those words tell about what's in your heart.
So it's not some magic formula.
No, it's not some magic formula. Yeah, that's, people who, this verse is troubling to a lot of people. I've run into it a couple times already in my ministry, because there is an unforgiven sin here. And sometimes people wonder if they have crossed that line or a loved mm-hmm. one has crossed that line. And it's if you read it, just at first reading, it seems like you could liken it to a scrambled egg. Pastor, have I scrambled this egg? Now I've crossed some line that's irrevocable. I can't unscramble the egg now. I'm doomed. Or my loved one has done this. But Jesus is... not saying that, as the rest of the verses will show. You know, Augustine was talking about this verse, and well, maybe we should go on before I get
okay.
into that.
And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
So, you know, the gospel is for all ages, for all times, and we are to proclaim that. Mm-hmm. And you know, we know that Jesus Christ suffered, died, rose again, so that all men could be saved. Everybody's sins are paid for. So if this is to be understood in a way that once you cross this line in this life, you've passed the point of no return, you're doomed, then the gospel mm-hmm. is an empty promise to you. You've committed the unforgivable sin. It would be the gospel then would be a false promise. But what this means is that, because we all know people who have committed all kinds of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, said all kinds of nasty, untrue mm-hmm. things, lived their life. Paul, you know, was blasphemous against the Holy Spirit until his conversion. But they're... through the power of the Holy Spirit, his heart was turned. So to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to just remain in a state of unrepentance, a heart, persevering hardness of heart, mm-hmm. where you just refuse to listen. You refuse the Holy Spirit. You refuse the gospel. You work against it. You deny it. Just totally, utterly rejected.
So the word persistent, I think, would be helpful here as we look at the translations. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever persists in speaking against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Does that help?
Yeah, I think it does. I think it does. Because the Holy Spirit is at work at all times doing what he mm-hmm. does, calling, gathering, and enlightening all people. But some people still reject. They persist in that rejection of the Holy Spirit. And if they die in that persistent rejection, we know what they've chosen in the end. And Jesus has just drawn a pretty clear line in the sand, so we know what will come of them eternally. But this, we also know that the Holy Spirit, we're all born blind, dead, and mm-hmm. enemy of God. And unless God takes a hold of us by the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit and gives us that faith and draws us to himself, unites us to himself, none of us are going to be saved. We would all be persistent in this denial mm-hmm. of the Holy Spirit, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But by the grace of God, you and I aren't, nor are many. The Holy Spirit is still at work doing this.
Amen. Amen. We are studying the daily New Testament reading. We're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37, and we are studying with Pastor McCarty today from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Sullivan, Missouri. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up where we left off. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has been there for me since I began the American leg of my journey as a refugee. Their staff helped me and my family to a local church in the community where I resettled, a church whose hospitality could not have been more important in my transition to a welcoming American society. Learn more about Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and journeys like mine, LIRS.org.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Tim McCarty from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Sullivan, Missouri. We're in Matthew chapter 12 today, verses 22 through 37. Pastor McCarty, anything about verses 22 through 32 that you want to go back and visit or anything that we skipped over that you want to look at before we press on to the next section?
Well, I think the... Well, there's a couple. Jesus makes several important points here that I think are worth noting, but I would like to focus on verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is a very polarizing figure, even today, and he doesn't. There's no middle ground with mm-hmm. him. It's all or nothing with him. But with him, you know, is what does it mean to be with him? Does it mean, you know, I've read the Bible. I agree. I believe this guy named Jesus lived, died, and everything that they said. Or does it mean a little bit more than that? You know, knowledge is not faith, and faith is not knowledge. The two are very different things. And to be with Jesus does not just mean an intellectual assent to Jesus. Being with Jesus means doing what Jesus did, namely, you know, in his kingdom, in his reign here, it's a very active thing. It's not just something we do, you know, for an hour on mm-hmm. Sunday mornings. We go to church, which is good, obviously, but we are to be going about his business. That's being with Jesus, active, doing what he did, you know, healing the sick or helping the sick, you know, feeding the poor, doing all of those things. Being conformed to Christ means being with him, not just agreeing mm-hmm. with him and his teachings and things like that. So, you know, it's all part of being in the world but not of the world. We're different.
How is it that we are even able to be with him? How is it Jesus wants us to be with him? If whoever is not with me is against me, whoever does not gather with me scatters. How is it that we are even able to be with him? As you mentioned earlier, from the time we're conceived, when we're born sinful, we're enemies of God. Mm-hmm. How is it then that we can even be with him rather than against him if we are born against God, enemies of God?
Yeah, in and of ourselves, it's impossible. You and I can't do that. But by God's grace, you know, not only does he bring us to himself, bring us out of the darkness into mm-hmm. the light, but he also sustains us, keeps us going. And it's only when we start saying kind of, no, thank you, I've got more important things to do. Jesus was all about doing his Father's business. That was, which was redeeming us. And that was his whole life. And we are so easily distracted sometimes to the point where we don't maybe recognize it for what it is. And we kind of separate ourselves and we cling to this idea yet in our heads that we're still Christians, because I'm doing the bare minimum or I haven't, you know, given up my membership at so-and-so Lutheran church or any other church for that matter. But it's if we're not going about doing his work, feeding the, you know, doing all of those things, those good works, being a good parent, you know, working hard at our jobs, doing all the things that whatever our vocation happens to be, those are all good works. It's not just those things that we label good works, but saying no to certain behaviors that and things, and when, you know, we maybe used to do them, or it's action. It's being active. If we're just doing this in word or name only, mm-hmm. I have to wonder. And for speaking personally, you know, in my own life, and reflecting on my own life, am I really with Christ if I'm doing these things?
Sure. You make me think of as you're saying this. It makes me think of, you know, the humble person who says, I'm failing at all those things. I fail at being a parent. I fail at being a good worker. I fail at being a follower of Christ. I failed at this, this, and this. Am I with Christ? Am I with him or am I against him? This is certainly a word, well, it sounds like a word of law in this sense.
Yes, but it's also a word of gospel. Because what you say is very true, and you know, we know from God's law that it's there. Mm-hmm. There's no denying it. There's no walk, and it does indeed show us our sin. But the point of that is, God does not want us wallowing in how bad we are and how, you know, short we are in so many different ways. He wants us turning to Christ, and yes, we will fail. We know this. I'll fail tomorrow. Maybe not in the same ways, maybe in new ways, who knows? Not on purpose, but I know from 50 plus years experience that it happens. But you know what? I have also been baptized.
Amen.
I have also been redeemed. And because of his grace, because of his mercy alone, I know that in spite of all of my shortcomings, all of my failings, that I stand with Christ, not because of anything I have done or have not done, solely by his grace, solely by his mercy.
He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole church. As he calls us, he gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. He keeps us.
Right. Exactly.
He keeps us. So whoever is not with me is against me. He's the one who literally makes us with him.
Exactly. That's precisely right. And praise God it works that way, because
amen.
If it's up to you and me.
So there's the gospel.
There's the gospel. That's right. That's right.
Well, very good. So whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. It is God in Jesus, who, very much so. The Holy Spirit calls us, gathers, enlightens us, sanctifies us, keeps us with him in Jesus. All right, verse 33, shall we go on to the next section?
Let's do.
Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now this is a quote here, so this is Jesus speaking.
Mm-hmm.
Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Should I go on with the finish the quote, do you think? You brood of well, it keeps going on and on. Let's look at 33.
Right. Well, you know, Jesus uses this metaphor elsewhere. This is nothing new, the tree and the fruit that it bears. And by its fruit, you will know if it's a good tree or a bad tree. Fruit in this case is, you know, keep in mind who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to the Pharisees. They were all about, they were the keepers of the mm-hmm. of the word, the law, all of this stuff. So words were big for them. This was their mm-hmm. living. Telling the people what to do, what God says, all of this stuff. So the fruit in their case would be the words. And Jesus has already spoken along these lines too, back in chapter 7, where he talks about false prophets, and he uses the same fruit, tree and fruit, you know, by your fruit you will know them. So the fruit being, what are these people saying? What are they telling? What are they proclaiming to the people about God? This is their job, to interpret God's word. So what are they saying? Words are more or less what we're talking about here, what Jesus is talking about here. And what we say matters. What they say matters. Because we hear those words, the people hear the words, and those words have authority. They're presumably the authorities, mm-hmm. you know, God's appointed authority to be speaking to his people on God's behalf. And what are they doing? Burdening them with the law. Their fruit is their words. So from their words, Jesus obviously is pointing out that their hearts, the tree, to the core, these people are not good.
What is the fruit that it produces?
Right. What are they saying in this case? Mm-hmm. What are they telling people? What are they saying to Jesus here about Jesus? Because that's ultimately what it's about, is what do you say about Jesus? And by their words, Jesus is making the point that this is bad fruit.
I think it's interesting that Jesus uses a tree here. We see trees throughout God's history, throughout the scriptures. We see trees, some mm-hmm. significant ones. We see in the garden, in creation, mm-hmm. we see the tree, and obviously a tree on which the cross in which Jesus was crucified. Here he uses another tree. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. So whatever the fruit is tells you something about the tree.
Yeah, precisely. Precisely. Yeah. And it's interesting too, you know, elsewhere, either a tree is good or bad, but here he says make a tree good or bad.
How do you make a tree good or bad?
Well, for you and I, that's impossible. But I guess the point here is that I'd like to stress is that for us, humanly speaking, obviously we're the tree, and the fruit being what we say, what we do, those kinds of things. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he can take a bad tree mm-hmm. and make it good. What's impossible for us, it sounds, I mean, his words sound a little off, a little silly even. Mm-hmm. How do you make a tree good? I mean, who can do that?
Yeah.
But God can, and God does.
You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
Brood of vipers. We hear this. We've heard this a couple of times recently.
We have. Yeah. Yeah. It's not a pleasant thing to be called.
Is it as bad as being called a dog? I don't know.
That's a good question. I don't know.
You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What does this say about our mouths? Or their mouths?
Their mouths, to guard them carefully, obviously. But it kind of, Jesus is kind of explaining the metaphor here. From the heart flows the words, good or bad, revealing whether or not the tree is good or bad. So it's, again, like I said earlier, it's not about literally uttering certain words or making certain sounds. It's the right ones. It's not, like you said, a magic formula for it. It all depends on if your heart has been changed, if you have stopped resisting the Holy Spirit and have come to faith, then good fruit will come. It will start coming.
In just a few chapters, Jesus will say that it's not what goes into a man's body, but rather what comes out of him that makes him unclean. I think that comes up in Matthew 15. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person.
Yeah, it's the same principle. It's the same idea.
How can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in our heart is what's going to come out.
Correct. Exactly. Yeah. we know that. You and I were talking about little kids earlier, and of course they don't hide what's in their hearts. You pretty much know what their heart is thinking and feeling at any given time. But with adults, it's a little we've placed filter upon filter upon filter, and
we've learned to try to manipulate it.
Exactly, and convince ourselves and as many other people as we can that we are not as sinful or as whatever as we know we are.
I heard recently someone explain that young children demonstrate original sin very well for us. I mean, have you ever had to teach a small child to say no or mine?
No, no, exactly. I didn't have to teach my kids how to hit. You know, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. There's no filter there. They're just doing what comes naturally to them.
It's that old Adam in us that says everything is mine, or I'm out to protect mine. I want it.
Right.
It's all about me.
Yeah. Yep. That sinful pride is always there, and it's on display in young kids. You're absolutely right.
Verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Good treasure and evil treasure we have here.
Yeah. Well, you know, Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. So where is our treasure? He warns us about money. You know, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's what do we treasure? If we are with Christ, we treasure those precious words of forgiveness and salvation. We treasure the cross. We treasure the empty tomb. We treasure his word. We treasure the sacraments. Those are of utmost importance to us. And so our again, being with Christ means that if that is the case, then our lives will reflect that. But if our treasures are, like you were pointing out, self-centered, you know, me, well, that comes out too.
I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Yeah, I was thinking about, as I was reading this, I was thinking about the old question about what if you die and go to and you get to the pearly gates and Jesus asks you, why should I let you in? What do you say? And when I ask that question actually in class sometimes, and my good works, my this, my that, the other thing, and Luther's response was, because you promised, which is precisely the point. Mm-hmm. That is what by grace through faith. It's not uttering those words. It's what's in your heart. Because you promised, that's what's in our hearts. We know what promises God has made to us. And so we live trusting in those promises.
And because you promised is very different from being entitled to something. I'm not entitled to something because I'm worthy of it or any other reason. But because you promised, because you promised.
Exactly. That is so well put. And this is, fits with grace. Mm-hmm. This is what grace is about. Because God promised, because God redeemed, because God called, because He continues to gather and enlighten us. It's we are saved and acquitted, not because of anything we've done, or even because of we've made the right confession or anything like that. It's because those promises of God we have taken by grace through faith to heart. And live those and trust in those.
Mm-hmm. May our words be, I plead the blood of Jesus.
There you go. That's right.
Looking back over the text as a whole today, we're running out of time. It's hard to believe the time has gone so quickly. Looking back over the text as a whole, with just less than a minute left, Pastor, any final thought you'd like for us to go away with today?
Well, I guess, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, Jesus comes with healing. He comes to restore, and we see that on display here. He also comes to, and we need to confront evil, and again, not with the idea of putting people or ourselves down, being stuck there, but so that we turn from our unbelief, and so that we turn back to Christ and receive those abundant blessings where we receive. Jesus didn't come to this earth and suffer and die because we don't matter, because our sin doesn't matter. He didn't do all that because it wasn't important, because it matters that much, and so much that He didn't want to trust our salvation, our forgiveness to anybody else other than His one and only Son. Jesus is not, He suffered and died for the Pharisees too. But without trusting in those promises, if we continue to reject Jesus, in the end, and this is the warning, in the end, it's not going to be good. But if we cling to His word, if we cling to those promises, we have the promise that we will be saved. We have the promise that no matter what this world brings us, we all have ups and downs. There's tragedies in everybody's lives. There's sickness. There's all kinds of things. But nothing can take away those promises from us.
Mm-hmm. No one can take away your baptism.
Nobody can take away your baptism. That's right. Mm-hmm. That happened. Mm-hmm. And by the power of God's word and working with the water, God united you to Himself, united you to Christ. And nothing can take that from me.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Tim McCarty from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Sullivan, Missouri. Pastor McCarty, thanks so much for being our guest today and helping us study this Matthew text today.
Thank you very much for having me.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time. Stick around for that right after this break on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.